If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. By the way, I don't know if you're aware of this. Maybe I should mention this. Maybe I assume too many things. But there are different approaches to how preachers preach. When you go to seminary, there are different ways that they teach preachers to preach. Did you know that? Just depends upon the seminary. You don't have to go to seminary to preach. Frankly, after what I've seen in seminaries so much, I'm not sure that anybody should go near them. Isn't that awful coming from an actual seminary professor? All education is a psychological operation designed to mind control people's thinking. And if you think fundamentalists are not mind controlled in their theology and their thinking, you got another thought coming. Nonetheless, let's go back to preaching styles. There are two basic preaching styles. One is what is called a topical preacher. A topic is chosen by the preacher, and then he strings a bunch of verses together to discuss the topic. He jumps hither and yon to discuss a topic. If you turn on the television, many times a preacher will be holding the Bible, and the preacher will start preaching. And he's not referencing his Bible, but he's got points. Where did those points come from? Well, most of the time they don't come from the Bible. The preacher made the points and then goes to the Bible to prove the points he's already made. Now, wait a second. Those points don't come from the Bible. Those points came from the preacher's head. And he goes to the Bible to proof text the points he's already made. That's called topical preaching. So the vast majority of preachers do topical preaching. They will choose a subject, have some points come to their head, and then they'll just go to various scripture verses to prove the points that they've already chosen, which is really the preacher giving his own opinion. Now that's what they do. I'll be honest with you. I've been in this since I was 18, went to Bible school or Christian college, and so I'm getting a little tired. I have no respect for any of it anymore. Okay? So you got topical preachers, choose a subject, make their points, and then go into Scripture and use Scripture to prove what they've already assumed. Then there's guys like me. The vast majority do topical. Then there's me. Well, what do you do, Pastor Dave, besides rant and rave and make an idiot out of yourself on Sunday morning? Well, I'm what they call an expository preacher. Let me explain that. An expository preacher doesn't choose a subject and then go into Scripture. An expository preacher chooses a book or a portion of Scripture, and then an expository preacher explains what the Scripture says. Now, there is interpretation involved in that. I will admit that. But topical preaching, where the preacher chooses points and goes to the Scripture to prove his points, is not really based in what the Scripture says. It's based in what the preacher says. I use a very unpopular form of preaching. Why don't more preachers do what I do? Here's what I try to do. We go into the text of Scripture and I explain what the Bible says in the text. I don't select the topic. I select a book. Okay? So I go into the book. We've chosen how many here? Cheryl can tell us. I've preached here John, Hebrews, Galatians. Man, where haven't I been? I choose a book and then I go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, section by section to preach. Why do I do that? Well, it avoids me giving you what I think you should think What I try to do is concentrate on what the Word says, what I think is irrelevant. And I think I should explain this a little bit because most Christians aren't even aware. So when you get a preacher, you should ask him, are you a topical preacher? Do you have points? And do you choose and select what verses? Because listen, if you can choose and select what verses you want, you can make the crowd happy every day. You can give all positive thinking. You can just make everybody feel real good. And you'll like that kind of preaching. Why? Because that preacher never makes you feel bad. He always chooses verses that really sound good. And there are portions of the Bible that sound good, don't they? But then there's a preacher like me who goes verse by verse, chapter by chapter in a book, and I don't have a choice on the topic. I'm going to come up, boy, wait till I get to some. I just showed you a little preview. I'm going to have to talk about slavery in Christianity. If I were in my right mind, I wouldn't touch it. But I'm not here to give you, I honestly don't want to give you, even if it's involved a little bit, my opinion. I want to tell you what the Word says. If a preacher says anything but what the Word says, blow off his opinion. Any preacher that gives you his own opinion in his points, blow it off. Because that's his opinion. But here is what the Word says. That's what I try to do. My opinion is worthless. A preacher holding a Bible, watch these preachers, it's a psychological operation. They hold a Bible, but they're not really preaching from the Bible. They're giving you their own damnable opinion. And then you think because he's holding his Bible and behind a lectern and raised up that he knows what he's doing. No, he doesn't, because he's giving you his opinion in topical preaching. What the preacher has, the only authority a preacher has is to preach and teach what the Word says. Now, let me give you another shocking thing. I would estimate, subjectively, 70% of the New Testament is not warm fuzzies. Have you ever read 1st and 2nd Corinthians? I mean, Paul is spanking. Because of what they did. Well, how many of you want to hear a preacher? This scares me, though. I knew a guy that was a seminary graduate at my seminary. I went, Bethany lost a tooth on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve? New Year's Eve. New Year's Eve. Getting old when you can't remember that. And we ended up at a dentist in Santa Clarita. And happened to find out the dentist was a preacher's kid. And so we engaged. And the moment I told him where I taught, I wouldn't say it was a positive response that I got from this guy. I got to be honest with you. Where I teach, they either like you or they hate you. Yes, mostly. Anyway, he said, you know, we had a graduate of your seminary. And for 1 year, a whole year, he preached on the subject of hell. How would you like that? Every Sunday for 52 Sundays, or 50 at least, except maybe if he paused on Christmas and New Year, he was preaching on hell. Well, that's called topical preaching. He chose a subject and went throughout the Bible, and I don't do that. So, huh?
They were in hell.
Yeah. And I said, no, we don't really teach him to do that, but you know, you can't always help what guys do. So the thing I want you to understand is when I preach, I'm just going to tell you what the Word says. No, I'm not trying to say how good I am. There is interpretation involved in that, but we're about to get into some topics that aren't going to make you warm and fuzzy now. Now, I preached through Ephesians enough to know there was a guy I knew that was an elder in a church, and he loved Ephesians 1 through 3. Wow, it's been glorious. Chosen in eternity past. God made you equal with the chosen people. You are chosen. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. You're a part of His plan. It's glorious in 1 through 3, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't take too much of a preacher to make that sound good. Chapters 1 through 3. However, this same elder at this church, or deacon he was, never wanted to preach on 4 through 6. Why? Because 1 through 3 deals with the call of the church. Guess what 4 through 6 is now going to deal with? Conduct of the church. He's going to talk about how we behave as Christians. Now, that's why I'm warning you, when I preach this, I'm going to preach what Paul says. And it's going to convict. The first person that's going to be convicted in the preaching is me. Don't let ever preachers fool you. There ain't no difference between the preacher and you. And my experience has been the preachers are worse than the people they preach to. Can I be honest? Now, that's going to make you feel bad. But Andy Stanley just came out. Jill texted me, and there is Andy Stanley preaching, and he's telling people, and Andy Stanley, that his preaching is more powerful than the Bible says so. You don't say the Bible says so. Andy Stanley says you can't do that to this generation. You have to convince them by giving them arguments that the Bible is God's word. Well, that means that Andy Stanley, in my personal opinion, is saying his preaching is more powerful than the word of God. Andy just came out with being a theistic evolutionist. So Andy's making a monkey out of Andy. But there's thousands that follow Andy. And when I went to Houston, I spoke about Andy because I watched these guys. So, what's your point, Pastor Dave? My point is we're about to shift. My point is, we're going to get now into, not only do we have the highest calling, and it's glorious, but when you are called by God, that means that you have to have the highest conduct as Christians. But let me be honest with you. Not that I'm dishonest with you, but honesty doesn't mean you say everything that you're thinking. As I look at what I would call the institutionalized church, all the denominations, and I'm talking about all the denominations, when I see people that call themselves by the name of Jesus, can I be honest with you? I'm depressed. Because most Christians, and I mean that's a broad term, what does that mean? When you say you're a Christian, what does that mean? That you follow Jesus? Good luck with that most of the time. What does that mean? I don't know. The church as a whole is mean-spirited. Or is it me? Huh? I've seen forms of Christianity that if I felt that was true Christianity, I wouldn't want to have a thing to do with it. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By what? By the lecturing and scripture verse throwing bombs that Christians do? Or by what? I think Christians should be some of the most loving, compassionate to all groups of people. I'm going to mention, can I mention this, Jeff? Is it okay? You sure? Okay. Jeff and Jill told us that, is it okay? Taking care of Winnie is, how would you say it, Jeff? Challenging. Huh? Challenging, but what's the challenge? It's a man that became a woman. Am I not correct? Isn't this true?
The caregiver.
Now, that's unkind. No. Well, you know, the Bible never says for Christians to point the finger at others. The Bible says to look at us and be like Jesus in the mirror. But what Christians seem to like to do is point at Jesse.
Thank you for picking
on him. Not introspect. You see, these people, they need to know Jesus. I got myself in trouble in class. And I'm getting into the conduct here because the conduct is not for you to point at the other person and say, this is how you should live. The conduct is saying, this is how I should live. And I'm not worried so much about your witness as I am how I'm conveying Jesus Christ. See what I... But Christians have succeeded in pointing the finger at everybody else when Jesus said, before you look at your brother or sister, what are you to do? What are you to do before you start nitpicking?
Get the plank out of your own eye.
Okay, which it's a Jewish pun, Jesus said. Jesus said there is a roof beam, and in Aramaic it sounded like the word splinter and roof beam sounded alike. He said, isn't it true that the church always loves to nitpick others? But Jesus said, before you do that, there's a roof beam sticking out of your eye. Take the roof beam out of your eye first, and then you can criticize someone over there. Let's be honest. How many of us have taken the roof beam out of our own eye?
Oh, now, Pastor Dave, we've got to...
No, you don't. Take care of you first. Before you criticize someone, how are you? Because we're about to deal with conduct here. Well, the Christian needs to first do the massive surgery on themselves before I can point to someone else and say, hey, I see that speck in your eye. So, what happens is, what's the biggest word they use? My uncle was a shock jock. This is the one word, and he was right. What's the one word that is used against Christians?
Hypocrite.
It deals with conduct. So, we're about to go through conduct. And I know what we normally do. I'm going to take this information, and I'm going to apply it against Terry Hale. I'm going to apply it against Mark. I'm going to apply it against Jesse. But what we need to do is say, honestly, how am I? And the first person that should get convicted is the preacher. So this is not for me to preach at you. This is for us to all take a look and say, how am I personally doing about conveying my conduct? And since we've been given the highest calling, we have to have the highest conduct. But I'll be honest with you, I'm discouraged about the church as a whole, by how they act. There's a very self-righteous mood among church-going people, or am I lying or exaggerating? And it's discouraging because I want us to be the kind of a church when somebody comes in here that we're gracious and loving, and if that therapist that when he has whatever come in here, we would show them the love of Jesus Christ even though they got... You know, I don't know how to explain this. My kids are in theater. I got myself in trouble at school. The kids said, here, this is the problems we're facing today. This is the introduction to this because here's the problem we're facing today. I want you to pretend you're a pastor of a church. Okay? Ladies, you can pretend that you're a pastor of a church. Okay? Okay? That's a little joke for Cheryl. All right. And Valerie, if Valerie's allowed, can listen, and I think they can. Here, you're a pastor of a church. Here's what they present. Talk to this, to Jeff, what happened. We talk to each other on the phone because we commiserate as people who pastor. And this was what presented. Apparently there was a speaker, if I understood it, in chapel, who had a couple come to their church. And the wife wanted to be, had become a believer and wanted to be baptized. Had just become a Christian and wanted to be baptized. Would you baptize her? Well, wait, I haven't told you everything. Slow leak of information. She became a believer, but later found out that she was fully a she, except that she was born a man. She had the complete surgery. Ladies and gentlemen, we are facing this today. They can make that surgery so that a man that was born a man looks exactly like a woman and you can't tell. So they asked me, what would you do? Well, I said, well, what can you do? I mean, I honestly would have baptized him. Because who am I to judge? But then they decided to really get their professor in difficulty. Now, you're the pastor. This woman was now married to a man. But the woman was a man who had the complete surgery. Everything is now different physically, even. Would you counsel them that they give up their marriage? I don't know. Okay, I'm just letting you know. Here, my kids are in theater, and the older people in this congregation have no idea what preachers are now facing, and we better come to grips with what we're facing. I can't explain why this is. And by the way, we haven't started expository preaching because this is just Dave talking as an introduction. And you'll never forget this introduction, I'll tell you that. I know we're not used to that. And frankly, I was stunned into silence because I thought, you know, well, I got Mark and that's hard enough, but I never get challenges like the other. What do you do? Don't we want to show the love of Jesus? Yes. Up until modern surgical things, that was not possible. Now that she's dead, I'm going to tell you a story. Am I allowed to tell stories?
Yes.
Now that, how many remember, I guess I could tell this, she told me and didn't say, I couldn't say. How many remember Mary and Hughie? Hughie, remember? Only Carol? All right. Marion was very free with this. She may have told you she was married to a guy. She walked in and he was wearing her underwear. You say, Pastor Dave, you lost your ever-loving mind. I'm telling you, we laugh, but these are people that need Jesus. But most of the time, what would the Christian church do with these people? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So I'm not throwing the light on those kind of people. I'm throwing the light when I do this on us that we need to be decent. The individual Christian is to police their behavior. We're not looking to police. I'm not looking to police your behavior. We should look at this conduct as internally to us. And that we should love. And How do you think the church has been doing in this area? Anybody want to comment on that? Those of you that grew up in a strict atmosphere, how was the church toward these issues? That's not the way the church was to be. Paul said, have you ever read 1 Corinthians, who the church went after? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. I just want to show you how the early church, I have a burden here that the church... Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, fornicators, idolaters, adulteresses, effeminate, homosexuals, verse 11, and such were some of you. But what happened was the church reached out. And these people got what? And the word effeminate is exactly what we're talking about. So it's not saying we as a church are to police those that are like that. We are to have them be loving and receptive to the gospel. So when we're going through this conduct, it's not for us to take a look and act like those fundamentals. Now, we believe in the fundamentals of the faith, don't we? But we don't want to act like the culture where I'm pointing the finger. Because I've noticed, I have a rule. The more someone points the finger at others on issues, guess what? The more they're guilty, most likely, of that issue. So I've got to set this up as we begin preaching. These are not weaponized missiles to attack the unsaved. What do you expect from unsaved people? To act like unsaved, that list that Paul just gave. What should Christians do? Embrace, love, tell them Jesus loves them, and only Jesus can change them. Not even the surgeon that does the surgery today on those things can change them like Jesus can change them. I know we're facing in the church things that you've never seen. I'll bet you Terry could tell us stuff. Weren't you a cop in Hollywood? I'll bet you could tell us some stories, couldn't you? Yeah, I'll bet more than a couple. What's your point in all of this? I'm an expository preacher. I'm going to go through this. But we are not developing weapons of mass destruction toward the unsaved. They don't know any better. And I'm not going to look at Mark or George or Ralph. I'm going to ask, how does this apply to me? Because there's this thing in Christianity, go confront that person. Well, before you confront the person, confront yourself. And if you know how much you walk in feet of clay and how weak you are, then that'll sure make you merciful to others. But I don't see that in the church. All right, we get into this. He's talked about the call of the church, wondrous. Now he's getting into... conduct. Take a look at 4:1. Of Ephesians. He says, I therefore. Now, everybody ignores. We're not taught. They're training schools to dumb us down so that the elites can perpetrate fraud on us and we're not aware. Schools are dumbing kids down. That's not because we're lazy. It's deliberately done so that our children and our future will never know the prison camp they're planning for us. The word therefore draws from chapters 1-3. I therefore, in light of everything I told you in chapters 1-3, want to now apply all of that doctrine practically to your life. I, therefore, in light of all I've said, the prisoner. Now, Paul is in prison when he writes this. How did he get into prison? I've told you. He took three Hellenized or Jewish people that looked like Greeks. You could tell a Jewish guy if he was conservative in that day. They dressed a certain way. But Paul took three Greeks that didn't look Jewish, and they thought he brought Gentiles into the temple and he caused a riot. He's in jail. I mean, sometimes being a Christian, he ended up in jail. But he ended up in jail to spread the gospel. So what he's saying here is, I therefore, I'm in jail for you Gentiles because I want you to hear the gospel. Listen to me, for a Jewish guy like Paul to go to a bunch of Gentiles, do you realize how bad Gentiles were at this time? Most idolatrous, weird, into things. If you read, I had to go in seminary to look at the cults that were in Rome, and they had a class on it. If you want perversion, if you want absolute, everything okay? All right. If you want absolute perversion, it would be just like Christians today if they were Jews in the Roman Empire and the shocking things they would have seen. And Paul loved people. And he decided to reach these perverts. And he ends up in jail for it. That's how much he loves sinners, that he would actually end up in jail trying to reach them. And he says, I therefore, because I'm in jail trying to reach you Gentiles for the gospel, I, what does your term say? How many of you say treat, entreat? Entreat? Urge? Okay, when's the last time you used the word entreat? When's the last time you urge, what's the other word? Urge, well, what's the other word? Huh? When's the last time you said, I beseech you? Oh, my aching back. Huh? We don't use those terms. Let me tell you what the term really should be translated. Why don't they do this? I don't know. I guess preachers wouldn't have a job if they translated it more like it should sound. But he says this, I beg you. You ever beg somebody? He's begging you. I therefore, not entreat, not urge, I beg you. Why? Because you've been given the highest calling. Now, guess what? Act like it. Act like it. I beg you to act like it. If we really acted like we were, wouldn't we be merciful to people? Why can't we be merciful to people? Huh? I thank God that I was not born today. My kids are in theater, sexually confused. I have a book that I got. I'm going to bring it. Jacob's New Dress. Did you hear what I just said? I promised my Bible study I'd bring it. Jacob's New Dress. Look it up. It's about a little boy who gravitates toward wearing his sister's dresses. That's what preachers are going to face today. What's causing that, Pastor Dave? I have no idea. I don't know if it's just out in the open. I don't know if it's the pollutants from the plastics in the water. I frankly don't know. But Christians better not get their high horse up. We need to minister to these people. As weird and as weirded out as we get. Why is it, forgive me, but why is it that the world is more merciful on people that are struggling than Christians? Can you tell me that? I've left expository preaching and I've now gone to meddling. Why is it that the world, when they see broken people, at times is much more merciful than Christians are toward these people? Can you tell me that?
They're condemned.
I'm not saying we accept the behavior and just think, okay. I'm saying we help. We love. But I'm going to bring that book into my Bible study and show them. Cheryl, when are you going on vacation? Okay, I'll try to remember it for Wednesday night. And I bought it, and I'm going to put it in my office displaying it in the glass window. And people are going to say, Maximus, what is that? I'm a nudge. That's all I do. But he's beseeching you, not for you to take this information and me look at you or you look at me, but introspect our own selves to make sure that we, as people who name Jesus Christ, don't act like this. We, me, singular. You, singular. You know, when you say, you stop that, I could mean you all or just you, but it's really, this is saying, look at yourself. Don't look at anybody else now as we go through. And I beg you, and then it says this, walk. Now, when I was a kid, I was still pigeon-toed. You ever notice that? And yeah, I guess in those days, somebody convinced my parents I looked like I had polio when I was a kid because they put these contraptions on and it made you... So here, that poor kid's got polio. Look at that. And I hadn't. It never worked either. I think pigeon-toedness is really normal. It's the tyranny of people whose feet point out like this over the minority whose feet point in like this. I forget what the point I was going to make. Walk. Thank you for getting me back to where... He's not talking about how you... If you're pigeon-toed like I am. Thank God if you're not pigeon-toed. That's why I can't run anymore, because doctor finally said, you've ruined your knees. I had to give up running recently. You ruined your knees. They took x-rays and said... That's awful. He says, you cannot run anymore. And I don't want a knee surgery. I don't want knee replacement. So I don't know what I'm going to do. Can't run. Had to give it up. Huh? Walk. But the walk here is not criticizing you for if your feet point out this way or if your feet point in pigeon-toed. We're almost out of time. I want to introduce this because we're shifting. But he's talking about, and I'm going to take you through next week, the word walk really means, we're going to show you how you act. How in the wide world did walk go from physical walking to how you behave? I'll show you that next week. And this whole 4-6 is about one thing. It's not your talk. Oh, Christians can sure talk. Oh, have I been around the ones that talk? The religious talkers. Have you? I mean, my ears shut off so now so quickly when I hear the religious brag about how they arrived spiritually. What he's talking about here is how you walk, how you act. And you know what? You want to drown out? You want to drown out your talk? Completely destroy what you're saying? But how you act. You want to destroy your testimony for Jesus Christ? Be unloving and unkind in how you act. And that's what he's going to talk about. It's not your talk. It's our walk.